Please turn to your worship insert. You should see the scripture reading, Ephesians 5, at the top. If you see something else, just turn it over. And we'll read verses 18 through 24. I left out verse 19. Of course, that was the section we looked at last Lord's Day, where we see the very close association of being filled with the Spirit of God. That is, having the Holy Spirit have a greater influence on us as believers. We all have the Spirit, but He will have a greater influence upon us as we're speaking to one another God's Word, as we're singing to the Lord. And then here we notice as well, giving thanks to the Lord and submitting to one another. So let's now hear God's Word. You must all continue to be filled with the Spirit, giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. Now Paul begins a new section, although clearly connected to the last. Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and is himself its Savior. Now, as the church submits to Christ, also wives should submit in everything to their husbands. This is the word of God.
Thanks be to God.
Please be seated. Let's go again briefly to the Lord in prayer. Father, help us now as we look to your word. Just as we are assured by your word that your Spirit indwells us, we're assured by Paul's prayer in Ephesians 1 that we need the wisdom of the Holy Spirit in rightly understanding and interpreting your word. I need that very much this day, to not only understand it, but properly communicate it to the congregation. Help me do that, Father, this hour, and use it for our good. For Jesus' sake, amen. It was about 20 years ago, maybe a little more, maybe a little less. I'm not exactly sure. It happens about once every 7 years, right? The Lord's Day ends up being on the 4th of July. And the church I was pastoring, the Sunday school teacher of one of the little classes, she wanted the kids to say the Pledge of Allegiance to the American flag and then to the Christian flag. She wanted to do it in the service. I said, no. We're not going to do it in the service. You can do it before the call to worship. And I did that because I don't want patriotism and worship to be confused. They're both good things, but they're distinct. One is apples, one is oranges. One is honoring our country, one is honoring God. So I had them, they did their Pledge of Allegiance to the American flag, Pledge of Allegiance to the Christian flag. They all went sit down. I led the service. And then I preached a sermon on distinguishing. Basically, my point was worship and patriotism are good things, but they're different. And don't confuse them. Worship is worshiping God. Patriotism is being thankful for your country, honoring it, and in some cases being willing to die for it. But they're two very different things. But in American culture, and even in Protestant culture, even Presbyterian culture, they sometimes get confused. I didn't realize how much they could get confused until after I preached that sermon. I got a lot of people upset. They were saying to me stuff like, even in ladies' Bible study, you know, usually ladies are pretty calm, but at this ladies' Bible study, they were saying stuff like, the pastor, he doesn't believe in patriotism. I'm like, what? Whoa, when did he say that? Well, you said it this past Sunday. I said, no, I didn't. You see what happened? I offended a lot of people in that sermon. I didn't intend to. And I didn't even realize it at first. Well, I'm a little smarter today. I'm pretty sure I'm going to offend some folks this morning with this sermon. That's not my intention. My intention is not to offend you, ladies. That is not my intention. My intention is to expound and rightly explain the Word of God, and then to apply it to us as a congregation. And you men, don't you dare think you're off the hook, because you are not. Keep in mind, as Paul is giving this teaching about wives and their relationship to husbands, it's in the context of all of us in the church. Husbands, wives, men, women, boys, girls, all of us as the church submitting, that is, willingly following one another. It is a command of the Apostle Paul to all of us to willingly yield, to willingly follow other believers in the context of the church. And so I'll say to you men at the outset, if you don't think that's true, you're wrong. Now, I have it for later in the service, but why don't I go ahead and get it off my chest? You know, some preachers preaching a sermon like this, they would start railing against feminism and all the evils of feminism. If we could just get rid of all those feminist ideas, the world would be a better place, blah, 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 blah. You can blame it on feminism if you want to. But it started back at the fall. When God was dealing with Adam and Eve, and God said because of Adam and Eve's sin, there would be tension, sinful tension in their roles, one with another. But not only that, within the church, in America in the last 50, 100 years, 300 years, I don't know. I'm not a historian, I'm not an expert, but I do have a brain and I do remember. I do remember a time when men in church sort of gave the impression, some more explicitly than others, but they had this notion in their minds that I'm a man. And you're a woman, and, you know, I'm just a little better than you. You're second class, I'm first class. Don't ever forget that. That is not a biblical teaching. Paul does not say, wives, submit to every fella. Doesn't say that in the text. It says, wives, submit to your own husband. Paul could have said, wives, submit to your husband. And we would have known he meant God. You know, yours. But he didn't. He said it explicitly to make it clear that he's talking about something in the context of the marriage relationship. And to the degree that men that claim to be Christians have wrongly interpreted this and or applied it in such a way that they treat women like second-class citizens in the church or in society at large, they have been wrong and they have sinned. And if any of you have done that and you're still doing it, stop it. See, y'all thought I was going to fuss at the women. I didn't fall off the truck yesterday. I'm going to fuss at men first. All right. So I want to deal with this text in the context of the broader teaching of Scripture. I want to try to handle it carefully and with the biblical balance it deserves. And I hope that if you're offended, you're not offended by me, but you're offended by the Word of God. I don't want you to be offended by the Word of God, but let's be honest. all of us wrestle at times with what God's word says and what it calls upon us to do. How many of you get excited about the teaching in the Bible of loving your enemies when your enemy is giving you a hard time? Either your next door neighbor or somebody in your work situation. You're called to love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. I don't want to hear that. That's not something I particularly want to do right now. You see, we all have that struggle. And I think we're dishonest with ourselves if we don't admit it. So again, you know I've been working my way through the letter to Ephesians. We get now to this section of wives and husbands, parents and children, slaves and masters, which of course just naturally applies to the employee-employer relationship. And Paul just gives us teaching that should be very helpful to us. So let's get started. So the first point is the equality of men and women. The equality of men and women. And I wrote specifically in the world and the church. You know, Genesis 1 was written before the fall. There's no sin. This is after the sixth day. So God created man in his own image. He had already created man and woman at this point, which is detailed in chapter 2. He had already made Adam, and then out of Adam he made Eve. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Well, I thought it just said that. Yeah, it did. It repeated it. Why? Because it's important. Sometimes you do that. You just say something over. Male and female, he created them. There's no distinction. Women are made in God's image. Little boys and girls are made in God's image. The child conceived in the womb of her mother is made in God's image. The oldest, most frail, most weak person in the world, still made in God's image. We're equal. Men and women are equal. And again, men, if you have this natural bias to think, well, I'm just a little better than them, you're wrong. And you're not just wrong, you're rejecting what God says about you and them. You say, well, I was raised this way. I'm sorry about that. My job is to see you transformed according to God's word. That doesn't mean it's easy, but you got to get after it. You got to work on it. Is this something that we need to talk about and think about? I don't think for the most part, we as a congregation, I certainly don't see that in our congregation. I don't see men acting that way, talking that way. You know, we have 2-3 men's Bible studies. There's no undercurrent there of things that are negative toward women at all. We tend to just make fun of each other. We have plenty of jokes about one another. We don't need you ladies to help us in that, you see. So this is a foundational principle. Men, women, boys and girls, all of us are made equally in God's image. Secondly, In Galatians 3, Paul is describing our union in Christ. That if you are in Christ, in a sense, your union with Christ is even more important than your gender. It doesn't deny your gender. It doesn't mean you can change your gender. But it means if you're in Christ and your brother or sister is in Christ, there's a unity now that you have in Christ that's more fundamental than gender. Look at how Paul says it. For in Christ Jesus, you are all sons of God through faith. There's neither Jew nor Greek. There's neither slave nor free. There's neither male or female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. How do we know Paul isn't doing away with genders in Galatians 3? Well, of course he's not doing that. In Ephesians 5, he's talking to husbands and wives. I'm sure there are some transgender Bible commentators that love that verse, but they completely misunderstand it. The point is that we in Christ, not only with your brothers and sisters are you equally made in the image of God, you're equally justified ones. You're equally sons and daughters of the living God. Now, sometimes we don't look down on people because of our gender. We may look down on people for a completely different reason. I think Todd parts his hair on the wrong side of his head. Todd doesn't have hair. My bad. But that's a voluntary decision on his part. He doesn't. But I don't have much, so I'm not far behind him, and I'm sure more will fall off today. But I'm saying we look down on each other for silly reasons. The way people look, the way they may eat or whatever. Sometimes it's gender, but that is sinful. It's always sinful to look down on other people for any reason. We're fellow sinners. We have nothing on anybody else. We're all deserving of the judgment of God. But by grace, we're sons and daughters of the living God. Now, what about those that are outside of Christ? Are you better than them because you're in Christ? Of course not. You're in Christ by grace. They're outside of Christ because of their sin and rebellion. But God tells us to love our enemies and to pray for them. So this is the foundational principle before we get to the whole issue of roles within the family and within the church. If we don't have this as our foundation, then the tendency to have these struggles, these tensions between roles, they are all the more exacerbated. Okay. Nonetheless, there is a distinction in roles. You see that. And I've already made this point, but I'll make it again. The text says, wives, submit to your own husband. So another way to state that, women are not called to submit to all men. I really do believe that was a part of the culture years ago. I don't know exactly how many, but I really believe within the church and within society. I mean, just watch 70s sitcoms. And you see in the 70s sitcoms, they're reacting against it. Why are they reacting against it? Because it was a reality in the day. And then go back to the 50s and 60s and watch those sitcoms where they're really more resembling the culture of the day. And it illustrates it. There's always going to be the tendency that those who are in authority are going to abuse it. How do we know that? Because Peter says in 1 Peter 5, elders, shepherd the flock of God, but don't lord it over them. Don't be abusive with your authority. Well, why would Peter have to say that? Because that's our tendency. Our sinful tendency is to abuse our authority. Okay, I think we go to the back side of the insert, but I'm not sure on yours. We come now to the fundamental principle often misunderstood. The fundamental principle often misunderstood. And I have experience with this firsthand. I have a daughter who will go nameless, but she happens to live in Manhattan. We had a wonderful time together in Philadelphia earlier this past week. But she lives in that conservative, traditional Bible belt bubble of Manhattan. And I've never been able to quite convince her of all this. But that talking about distinction in roles is in no way, to have different roles does not mean that you defy the first principle that we're all equal. Look at how Paul implies that in 1 Corinthians 11:3. He's talking about the role relationships there. It's a different context, but he says, I want you to understand that the head of every man is Christ. The head of a wife is her husband, and the head of Christ is God. And I think clearly that's God the Father. So this is where our doctrine is so important. We know what the catechism says. There are three persons in the one God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. These three are one God, the same in substance and equal in power and glory. Now, I know the hour's late, but I'm going to go ahead and mention to you that in the back of your hymnal, you can see how this is actually in the confession on page 850. I want to just read it again from the confession. It's essentially what the shorter catechism says, but there's a little added detail. This is how the confession reads on page 850. In the unity of the Godhead, which is just a way of speaking of God as the three persons. In the unity of the Godhead, there are three persons of one substance, power and eternity. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Ghost, or God the Holy Spirit. The Father is of none, neither begotten nor proceeding. The Son is eternally begotten of the Father. The Holy Spirit or Holy Ghost eternally proceeds from the Father. The three persons of the Godhead are equal, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. In a way that we can't comprehend, I think, at all, the Son is eternally begotten of the Father. And the Spirit proceeds from the Father and the Son. Whatever that means, it doesn't mean that the Father is more God than the Son or the Son is more godly than the Father. They're all equally divine persons, but there's one God. But now, notice what happens when you go over to the chapter on Christ the Mediator. And I've got this in our outline. I have the Son, Jesus Christ, takes on the role of Son. And that's I need to correct that. What it should say is the Son, Jesus Christ, takes on the role of Savior or Mediator. He is the eternal Son, but in the fullness of time, he becomes the God-man, the incarnate God, and he willingly submits to the Father. See, the point is, the Father, the Son, willingly submits to the Father in carrying out the work of salvation. By doing so, the Son in no way compromises his deity. Jesus is no less God the Son now than he was in eternity before the world was ever created. So too, when, as Paul says in 1 Corinthians 11, The husband is head over the wife. It does not mean he's more equal than her. He's better than her. Doesn't mean that. Again, this is a hard principle, especially because our culture would teach the opposite. Our culture would say, if you have a role and that role is superior to somebody else, then by definition, you're better than them. And that's just false. That's an unbiblical notion. And it's contrary to the reality of the case as God made us. God, in his wisdom, made Adam first and then Eve. He said it wasn't good for Adam to be alone in Genesis 2. He's going to make a helpmeet for her, a helper for her, a helper fit for him. Do you understand what that means? That Adam was incomplete without Eve. Now, God has people in his world that are single and they live wonderful glory, wonderful lives honoring to God. But his normal situation is to have a wife that comes alongside of the husband and completes her. Do you see the emphasis of the text? The husband is not complete without the wife. There's no compromise of our equality. If somebody is treating you as second-class citizen in some way, then you need to call them on it. Again, in church life, in everyday life, I don't see tensions here. If we were in a church in Philly or New York, and you know, could be very different. It's just something about small town culture and big city culture, I think. I don't know if it's that simple. It's probably not. But we don't have a lot of these tensions, but sometimes the tensions are created by bad theology, bad teaching, but sometimes they're created by bad example. So if men that claim to be godly are not treating their wives with respect and loving them sacrificially as Christ loved the church, well, then of course it's going to make it harder on their wives to follow their lead. If men in the church are acting like they're better than women, then of course the women are going to resist that, and rightly so. Because again, men, I know I'm saying it a lot, but I think you're thick like me. So you have no right to look at any other woman in this church and think, well, she should submit to me. She should do what I say. She's a woman. You find that text in the Bible and you show it to me. And if you cannot find it, then you stop acting that way. And maybe you're not acting that way, but you think that way still. Well, again, we need to change our thinking. All right, now, what about you wives? Why is this so hard? Why is it so hard to follow your husbands? Most of the time you say it's not. You know, you've been putting up with him for 20, 30 years. You've kind of gotten, kind of figured it out. But speaking more generally, why is it hard? Because you're being called to follow a fellow sinner. You're being called to follow a fellow sinner. And not only that, for some of you ladies, and I won't name names here, I'm not that dumb, but some of you ladies are more godly than your husbands. Some of you ladies are smarter than your husbands. I'm not saying your husbands are dumb, but let's just say they're not very bright. Okay? And yet God calls you to follow his lead. How can you do that? How can you possibly do that? Well, Paul, I think, gives us a little clue in the text. Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. Keep in mind that in God's providence, I know when we look back, we go, how did I make that decision? Well, it's done. But you have to say, okay, I have to do this as to the Lord. I need the Lord's strength to live the Christian life myself. But I need the Lord's strength and help to be a godly wife in a household. In the best of circumstances. And I put that as a point there. Recognize that God has called you to these roles. Recognize your dependence on the Lord. But brothers and sisters, look at what Paul says at the end in verse 24. Now as the church submits to Christ, also wives should submit in everything to their husbands. Paul, did you really have to go and say that? I was almost going to get out of this sermon without being tarred and feathered. And now you have to say that in everything. Why does Paul say in everything? Because there are those things that are particularly hard for you to follow your husband on. And it's those things that Paul wants to say, yeah, you got to follow his lead there too. I don't know what they are in your marriage. I know what they are in mine. In regards to how I should carry out my role with Sarah, I know the areas where I may struggle with doing all that I should do in my role. But I don't know the particulars in yours. But Paul's point there is, look, even in those areas where it's hard, do everything. But now this is not what Paul means. Paul does not mean, wives, you submit to your husbands even if they call upon you to sin. That is not Paul's intention. Because Paul or no apostle or Jesus our Savior would never call upon us to sin. Paul is not saying in everything, and that includes, I won't say a name here, I'll get in trouble. Honey, go rob a bank. We need a little extra cash this month. We're running low. No, you can't do that. If your husband calls upon you to sin, you can graciously, in a submissive attitude, say, no way, Jose. Okay? No, you do not sin. Now, isn't it interesting, and we'll conclude with this, that Paul's not content to just talk about wives submitting to their own husbands. He wants to keep bringing it back to the church. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and himself its Savior. Now, as the church submits to Christ, also wives should submit to their husbands in everything. It's as if Paul is going, look, I'm talking to the wives, but you men need to listen. I'm talking to the wives, but all of you need to be listening, because all of us in this room, including me, including the elders, are to submit to Christ. How do we do that? How do all of us, how is it that all of us are called to submit to Christ in a similar way that wives are called to submit, willingly yield to their husband's leadership? When we hear the word of Christ, or we hear it proclaimed, and we know that what we're hearing is a right and correct interpretation of the word, not just the pastor's opinion, but a fair, right, an accurate interpretation of the word, we must strive to submit to it. Now, there are a lot of things in the Bible that you and I find submitting to being rather easy. Big deal. It's the things that we're hesitant. The things that we're like, Lord, you're going to really require that of me? That really, that's tough. And Christ would say, but I died for you. I paid for your sins on the cross. I'm asking you to lead, to follow my lead, Christ says to us. But have I ever let you down? Have I ever forsaken you? Have I ever steered you the wrong way? And so, brothers and sisters, yes, I tried to get myself in trouble by talking to the wives this morning. But it's not just about the wives. It's about us as men and how we treat women. And again, I say that in all earnestness, men, not to keep from getting women to yell at me at the end, you know, when this service is over, or turn their back when they walk out. I really, when I was a younger pastor, I thought this whole thing of the feminist movement and different people saying, oh, he's a chauvinist, he's a this, he's a that. I thought it was hyperbole. It's not. It comes from probably a place of pain. It probably comes from a place of being mistreated. And so we as men, we need to ask ourselves, are we treating everybody the same? And then finally, as I just said, are we all as the church striving to follow Christ? Let's pray. Father, some of these words may be hard for us for different reasons. We don't necessarily want to hear it emphasized to us that there are things that your word teaches that we don't necessarily believe. We might never say it out loud. Or we might affirm we believe it, but to carry it out in practical day life is very, very hard. And yet it is a reminder, living in a fallen, sinful world, you've nonetheless still set up an order in terms of the marriage relationship and an order within the church, and we're all called to follow Christ. Father, may that be our earnest desire, and where we find that we're not following Christ, that we are turning away from His commands, rationalizing them, Father, may You get our attention. May You rebuke us. May You correct us. For Jesus' sake, amen.